If you'd like to keep your Bibles open and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for how you have challenged us, how you've encouraged us, and how you have taught us from the book of Philippians. Help us this morning to be challenged, to be encouraged, and to be taught once again from your word. Help us to listen to it with open minds and hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's that time of year. We're at the height of the summer, and we have a festival of sport for our enjoyment. To watch, to enjoy, or to loathe with a passion. It's your choice. We have Wimbledon, we have the Lions, we have had cricket, we've got athletics, golf, Formula One, and the list goes on. There's not a lot of football on that, but that's not sadness for me, but I know it is for some of you. And this is one of the reasons that I do not subscribe to a sports channel. For the simple reason is if I did, I probably wouldn't leave my house for most of the summer. Is this a new phenomenon? Well, I think not. Because Paul, I think, was a big sports fan. Over and over and over again, throughout his letters, he makes illustrations from sport to make a point. He speaks of wrestling, of boxing, of running, of winning the race, winning the prize, winning the crown. He talks about the discipline needed, necessary to win. He also talks about the dangers of being disqualified. Nobody knows if he plays sport himself. However, it is clear that he was fully acquainted and he understood the athletic world of the first century. When he wanted to sum up his life, when he wanted to sum up what he had done in 2 Timothy 4:17, he said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." First phrase, boxing. Second phrase, running. He liked sport. The metaphor is picked up again in this reading. Verse 13. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining to what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Here in this section, he is comparing the discipline and determination and sacrifice needed to be an elite athlete with being a follower of Jesus. With the dedication, the selfless focus of your whole life and everything you do on one thing. And he's saying that's what the Christian life is like, or should be like for us. I'm not sure actually if many of us signed up for that. But this is the challenge of this passage. And so what's he actually challenging us with? Well, I think the first challenge is know your direction. Verse 12 again. "Not that I've already obtained this, for I have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize of which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." The first thing about this is if the text does nothing else, it should put to bed any thoughts that Christians are sinless, better than others. Because Paul is being really honest, verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained this." Unlike so many leaders, especially in today's world, he had no trouble admitting his shortcomings, the issues he saw of himself. He's saying here, "I'm not perfect, and I know it." And he's also leading us forward to say, this is a place from which spiritual growth begins. The fact that I know that I'm not perfect, that I know that I haven't got it sorted, that I know I've still got a long way to go. He says twice here, look at the passage, he says twice, "I press on." Which means, I'm not where I want to be. I keep moving in the right direction. I press on. I keep moving forward. It's not like, you know, I've said the prayer, I follow Christ, I'm standing still. A life focused on following Jesus is a life which makes a difference. We aren't in heaven, but we are taking steps towards heaven. In Paul's case, and in ours, it involves laying down what was and picking up what is to come and moving forward. Again, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Note the fierce concentration in the words. One thing I do. I think that's the secret that applies across the board. If you want to excel in any area of life, do one thing. Focus on one thing. Don't focus on 20, focus on one. And that is what Paul is challenging us to do. To focus on one thing, the prize that's gained in Christ. I've known, I've had the pleasure of knowing over the years a few elite sportsmen and women. The one thing I've noticed of them is that their life is dedicated to one goal, and that is excelling at what they do. Their whole diet, their whole lifestyle, all their priorities are focused on that. It's a dedication which is incredible, and everything else is secondary. That's what makes them so good at what it is that they do. Paul's saying here, one thing I do. In his case, it's looking for the heavenly goal, winning the prize. That phrase covers the fact that God is with us. And when we stand before Christ at the end, because we have run the race, we have gone for the prize, which was gained in Christ, we will stand on our feet before the throne. And God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Because that's what we've done. Know your direction. Do you want to win the race set before you? Do you want to run it with strength and determination? First, check your direction. Make sure you're moving in God's direction, in line with Scripture and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And everything else should fit in and around the fact that you are single-mindedly focusing on Christ. Know your direction. Second challenge. Follow a faithful leader. Verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. He says here, verse 17, follow my example. Now, is this an example of Paul's complete arrogance? If you want to be the best at this, follow me. Is that what he's saying? I don't think the answer, I think the answer to that is, no, it's not his arrogance. It's not his control freakery. It's the fact that he knows he's not perfect. He knows that he isn't there. But he is following Christ. Follow me, he's saying, as I follow Christ. And that's the key. A lot of elite sports people have coaches who have done it, have been there. And they follow them because they know that what they're talking about is right. We need to follow people who are following Christ. Think of it like this. Christian life is a parade from earth to heaven. And at the head of it is Jesus, the captain, the person we're all following. And he's leading us step by step. Along this road of many twists and turns and many pit holes and problems. But he's committed to following us to the end, and he will never steer us wrong. But the parade is incredibly long. It's got millions of people following it. And therefore, you may not be able to see exactly where Jesus is, but you can see the people in the direction they're going. So we need to follow other people who are following Christ. Because if they go in the wrong direction, we're going to get lost. We need to have models, mentors, heroes of the faith who are focused on leading a Christian life, which is focused on Scripture. And we follow them. It doesn't matter how old you are. We should always have people who inspire us and make us follow. Because they're following Christ and we're following them. Otherwise, we may veer off and disappear into the wilderness. So, for example, I know lots of people, you've probably met a number of people, who say, well, you could be a Christian without really going to church, without really dealing with other Christians. And the answer is yes, you can, theoretically. But the reality is you might veer off and follow and misinterpret something and disappear off in your own way. Never forget that things like apartheid was justified through Scripture by people who didn't have reference and did their own thing. This leads me to ask two questions. Who are you following? Who are you following? Who is up ahead of you? Who is the person that you are thinking, actually, they're the people I want to follow, that will help you through things? I think that the challenge for all of us is, if you want to be better at praying, follow somebody who's a good prayer. If you want to be better at evangelism, follow somebody who's better at evangelism. If you want to be a good teacher or preacher, then follow somebody who's a good teacher and preacher. Follow people who model what it is that you want to be better at. And the second thing we have to consider is the real killer. Who's following you? Because if we're following Paul and Paul's following Christ, then somebody has to be following us. So who's following you? And I think that's a real challenge to each of us. Because there are people who are following you. You are their model. When they see you, they look at you and you show them the way. They look at you and they see somebody who's fought personal battles in a godly manner. When they look at you, they see how to live a Christian life. Now, you may not know they're looking at you and they're following you. That's why I love this picture, and I picked this picture deliberately. Because as a parent, you never know what your children are watching about you or listening. It's quite frightening, really. Particularly when they come out with things, you're thinking, oh my. But it's exactly the same. People are watching you and they are following you and your lead. Are you following Christ? What does that look like in your life? So the big challenge is, keep your eyes on the path. Keep your eyes focused on the people you're following. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And don't let the other person down. Don't let the other person down. When you're tempted to do something, you think, I'm not sure this is a particularly Christian thing to do. This isn't what Jesus would want. Then the big question is, are you letting down the people who are following you? And ultimately, therefore, you're letting down Christ. So the third, be aware of your direction. Know who you're following. The third one is, be aware of being waylaid. Well, life, like sport, there's no quick fix. There's no way of thinking, well, actually, what I can do is I can do something, which means I can change this. I can adapt this. I can take performance-enhancing drugs and it'll be fine. I still win. I still get what I want. Until they discover it and actually strip away both the things you've won, every other prize you ever won, and you're completely discredited. And the same can be for us within church. That if we're not careful, we can be waylaid by the world. And we look for a quick fix, because it's easy. We give in to the voices outside, and we make a decision which actually compromises our faith, but it actually means that people like us, and we're more socially acceptable. Paul warns us, verse 18, "For I have often told you, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross." So who's he referring to? He's not referring to people outside the church. He's referring to people inside the church. He's referring to the Judeans who came earlier on in this chapter, and they bring a negative influence on the Philippians. They are false teachers who come into the church and they spread their deadly poison. And Paul here calls them enemies of the cross. They rank with the unbelievers of being outside the Christian faith. Look at what Paul does. He weeps. He's brokenhearted. He's devastated by the fact that this is happening. And he tells you about what it is they're like. Look at verse 19. "Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things." Their destiny refers to their eternal destiny, which is destruction or damnation, because they're not lifting up Christ. They're lifting themselves up. Their God is their stomach. It's not referring to physical hunger. It's referring to sensual lust. This feeling of this must be the right thing to do. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Because actually it would make me feel better and make my friends and my family feel better. They worship what they feel is right, what they feel is good. And their own desires are elevated to the level of divine authority. And furthermore, their glory is their shame. Their glory is their shame because if they manage to turn people away, if they manage to preach a gospel which is not true and lead people away, they will be held accountable for that. And it won't be a welcoming, good and faithful servant. It will be, "I never knew you. I never knew you." This generation isn't so different. We need to be careful. We need to be careful of who we listen to. We need to be careful about who we follow and what we believe. And Scripture has to be at the root. It has to be our rock and our guide. A friend of mine who's on General Synod, who's not from this church and actually not as an evangelical, said to me about a week ago, that from Synod, which happened last weekend, the thing that devastated them was emotion trumped theology. Emotion trumped Scripture. And we made decisions based on emotion and not based on Scripture. Be aware of being waylaid. Fourth one. Remember where your true identity is found. Verse 20, "But our citizenship is heaven. We eagerly await a Saviour there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so be like glorious bodies." Verse 20 begins with a huge contrast here. The enemies of the cross live for earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. Those words have special meaning because actually it's all about the fact that we have a citizenship. It's like the passport that we have that says that you are a citizen of the UK and you can go anywhere. It says, "I'm a citizen of the UK." We have citizenship already of heaven. Which means that we are Christ's wherever we go. And that we have a passport which allows us access because of Christ. Now the thing he evidences here of enabling that is that we eagerly await. It says here, we eagerly await a Saviour. because we know we have this guarantee. And the word used here, the phrase used, eagerly await, is like the idea of a child standing on tiptoes, waiting for their parents to come home. The only thing they want to know is their parents are coming home, and they're standing on tiptoes waiting. Is that how we view waiting for Christ's return? Eagerly on tiptoes? Or are we happy, resting back on our heels and saying, oh, it was fine? Do we eagerly await it? Do we want it? The second thing is that we're expecting not only the reward of being with Christ, but we have a transformation of our earthly bodies. We all know that our bodies wear out. Some of us are wearing out quicker than others. But Philippians 3 is talking about the fact that God is going to re-engineer. As one commentator put, we will be raised and beautiful. The same power that enabled Jesus to be raised from the dead will raise us from the dead. Think of it. No glasses, no death, no aches and pains when you get up, no disease, no sickness, no death. But even better, even more wonderful, even greater, is we will be with Christ forever. The prize for which we run for. The prize for which we are trying to attain. That's what we're after. So, what are we going to do? What's the implication of this scripture? Well, the first thing is know your way. Which direction are you running? Which direction are you going? Run daily with Jesus. Start your day with scripture and prayer. And let Jesus set the priority for the day. Not just when it's really difficult or when it's really hard or when it's really good, because there's means of time we tend to do it. But do it when it's really important. Every day. Second thing is, follow godly leaders and avoid being waylaid. Don't follow people blindly just because they're a leader. Always, always, always compare what they say against what Scripture teaches us. Always. And follow their example when you know they are godly people, even when that challenges you. And be aware that you're being followed. You are being watched. And your life is also being copied. So think about that in the way that we behave. And finally, be confident in your identity as in the person of Jesus. Because it's because of Christ that we win this race, not because of what we do. Mark said it earlier on. It's not about the cross of Christ. Reminds us that it's nothing about what we do, but everything about what he did. And we run the race so we can be better at leading other people to Christ and we can live a more effective Christian life. But it's not the running of the race that saves us. It's running of race which helps us to be a more effective witness to Christ and live more godly, focused lives. What are we going to do this week to live a more godly, focused life? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this challenge. Help us this week to set the direction which we are travelling, that we are running. That every day will be focused on Jesus. Help us to follow the examples of people we know who have led a godly life that encourages us and challenges us. And help us to also be like that. So we can be mentors and examples to others. Help us not to get waylaid. Help us always to go back to Scripture and ask, is this what Jesus would want? And Father, help us to be confident that when we have run the race, because of our faith in Christ, we will receive the eternal reward, which is to be with you forever. Help us this week, Father, to live a life worthy of that. In Jesus' name, amen.